Good evening. And it's good to see everybody here, and I appreciate the opportunity to have to be here to share this message with you this evening. There's a place in Cherokee where we came from, and right outside of town there is a, I guess you could call it an exotic ranch. There's a fella a lot of years ago that bought that place and put some different kind of animals, elks, all kinds of things on it. Another fella came along though, and he bought it, he's a billionaire, lives here in Texas, and he has done all kind of things. Cindy was driving over to camp one day, Bible camp during the summer, and she just happened to be able to take a picture of the 7 giraffes that were on that place. I can't imagine what a giraffe would cost, or a lot of those things that they had, and that was a very small thing that they had. You know, as we look at that, he's big in the oil company. If I said his name, maybe you'd even know him. But he is one of the billionaires, on that list of billionaires. He's in the top 30, I think, of that, somewhere through there. Amazing. He materially has everything in life that he needs, materially. You know, and I haven't talked to him about his spiritual life. I know that he does have something every year where he invites folks to come in, and he raises money, and then he gives it to organizations that are helping children, whether it be hospitals or different groups in different communities all over the place. He does that. And Cherokee Home has happened to be one of those places that, since it was there, that they got a little bit of benefit from that also. So it's very good, and he did do a lot of good things. But as I think about this, some of the richest people in the world are not those people that have all kinds of money in the bank, but they are those people that have the spiritual riches. It's what we're going to talk about a little bit this evening as we think about this. And we're going to do this by looking at Paul and looking at some things about him. We won't cover all of them, but we will be able to cover a few things that will help us to see this. Paul, as we know, was a great servant of Christ and a servant of God. And we look at him, and he just stands out as being very, very rich spiritually. As we look at him, of course, the spiritual things were the things that he had, and not necessarily the physical things. I mean, he didn't always have all the things that some people would have. He didn't always have the property that he owned. He didn't always have a place to put his head, or camels, or I don't know what they had in that day, oxen, sheep. We don't know those things. Matter of fact, we know, we watch him and we see him read through the scriptures of him where he worked with his hands to make money to support himself. He was a tent maker. We read that from Acts chapter 18, with where he met up in Corinth with Aquila and Priscilla. And then when he did, he was in the same trade that they were. That was tent making. But we look at him and see him, and he had some things to say. And he said these words in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 18. Philippians 4 in verse 18. And what he said was, he began by saying these words, "But I have all and abound. I am full." That's neat words, isn't it? You know, I have all, but you know, as we think about him, I have all and abound. I am full. Picture with me something, if you would. Let's go back to the city of Rome a lot of years ago, and let's go to an old dark jail cell. And there's a man sitting inside there, has chains around his feet. You know, as we look at this man and we see him and watch him and see him, we could say that, maybe he hadn't been out in the sun very much, being in this darkened place. So, he doesn't have very much complexion anymore. Maybe he's turned really, really, really a lighter color as we think about it and think of it. You know, we think about this man and all he's going through, his hair has probably changed somewhat. He's an older man now, so maybe he's gray-headed. Or maybe, he's lost some of his hair. This is the fellow that we're looking at and we're seeing right through here. And also along with this, he's older in years now, and his body is weaker. And so when we look at him and we see him, we see this is the person that we see, and that's what we look at when we see this man sitting in this jail cell. And from there he could declare and he could say, "I have all and abound. I am full. You ever been to a prison? Maybe you've had that opportunity. We had one up close up in San Saba County, and I had the opportunity to go there and visit there, to preach there and teach there sometimes, you know, and awful thing to walk into that prison. You know, and you go there, and when you go in, you sign your life away, you give up your keys, you know, all kinds of things. You know, you go through this locked gate, you know, and then you're in this little bitty room, and then you get to go through, you have to stay there, and when that gate door's locked, then they unlock this one so you can go on, and there may be several of them like that you go through. I was always excited when I got to leave. But some of those guys didn't get to leave. You know, and I know that they had it, and they looked at it as having it hard. But I look at Paul right here, and I look at him as looking at it to say, you know, excuse me, you know, right here, you know, I am full. I am full. I have everything, and I abound. On up earlier, he could say in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This same man who's gone through these various things and all of this can say that. There are some characteristics about Paul's life that I really think that we could say, the reason he could say that I am full, is because he was spiritually rich. And that's what I want to look at this evening. And why was he like? Why would we consider him perhaps spiritually rich? First one of these reasons is this one. He had the forgiveness of his sins. You remember he started off, his name was Saul of Tarsus. We're introduced to him in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. In that chapter, Stephen is making a defense before the council, and as they do, they get all upset with him, and they're ready to stone the life out of him. And so they take their garments off. They lay them at the feet of a man by the name of Saul. He's from Tarsus. You know, and so this is our introduction to him. He's holding the coats of these men who are doing this, taking the life out of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And then we go ahead and we look at him. It's in the eighth chapter, as he decides he ought to be out persecuting the church. And that's what he does. And so he goes out to persecute the church, to destroy, you know, and he does this in a great way. But then he's on his way to Damascus. We know the story, you know, we can look at it in Acts chapter 9. He's on his way to Damascus. He's got letters from the high priest. He's going to take these people and he's going to bring them back to Jerusalem, and they're going to be tried. They're going to go through some things also. You know, and so as he does this, though, something takes place. You know, he hears someone, you know, as the text tells us in this, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 9. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and then he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so what he did was, he said, well, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am the Lord whom you are persecuting. Get up, enter the city, and it'll be told you what you need to do. Paul can't see. He's blinded. He's led into that city. He's there. He's been praying for 3 days. When we read on down in this text, we read about another man. I call him a reluctant disciple. But for a reason, I call him a reluctant disciple. His name's Ananias. You know, and the Lord tells him, you go to him. Now, if this guy's out here and he's looking for Christians that he can bind and take and get, what are you? Would you be that willing disciple just to say, let me at him, right? Or would you be kind of like Ananias, you know, and Lord, I've heard things about this man, you know, about him, and he's come here to do harm to us. Well, you know, he goes ahead and he does what he says. And as he goes there and he speaks to him and tells him these things, he would tell him, you know, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road by which you were coming. He has sent me to you that you may regain your sight. And then he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice what he did. Immediately the scales fell from his eyes. And then right after that, we find out that he got up and he was baptized. The forgiveness of his sins he received, and then he began a great work for God. He had the forgiveness of sin. Jesus was, when we look at him and we see him, he was rich because he had the forgiveness of his sins. What a wonderful, wonderful concept that truly is. I want you to do something else with me as I think about this. You know, we think about when he had the forgiveness of those sins, you know. We think about how being forgiven and how important it was. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. I love this passage of Scripture. It's one of those passages, you know, like Wade has said, sometimes, you know, get you a verse and just think about it and meditate on it. And this is one of those that you can do that too. But I really like this one, and so let's read through it, and then we'll talk about it just briefly. Therefore, he begins by saying, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. We're justified by faith. We understand that. But now then, Paul uses the words we. The Romans, he's talking to them. We. He includes himself in this. We have peace with God. Wait a minute, Paul. Aren't you the one that went around and had Christians murdered, put to death? Yeah. But I have peace with God. God has forgiven me of my sins. What a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful spiritual blessing that we look at and we see at this, and we watch him. We watch him in his life as he goes through and he does the things that he does. You know, at different times he would go back and he would have to defend or defending his apostleship or defending himself before others. Acts chapter 22. And when you go over there, we see him in verse 16, you know, he's again talking about how that Ananias came to him, and when he said to him, now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what he did. And he goes through to point that out and let that be made known. And then in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13 and 14, he would write and he would say, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Paul had that. Let me ask you a question. This evening, do you have that? Are you spiritually rich because your sins have been forgiven? Have you done those things that God has asked you to do to become a child of God? You know, we talk about this when we give an invitation, but we talk about how important it is that there are certain things to be done. And maybe you've had that opportunity to sit down and talk to people, to study with people. And we point out how the first thing we have to do is really just believe. We must believe in Jesus. Maybe this evening you're here and you believe in Jesus, but you hadn't taken it any further. You see, there's a second thing there we need to do now. We need to make sure that we're willing to repent of our sins, to change. And that's a change that comes. It begins on the inside and is shown on the outside by the works and the things that we do. But there it is. There comes that change in life. There's that repentance that comes, and we have to do that. Are you willing to do that if you haven't already? Then confessing Jesus. You know, we need to confess Jesus. You know, Jesus as the Son of God. I mean, you know, when I've had opportunities to teach people and talk to people, and then they want to be baptized and have an opportunity to baptize them, I've asked them to make that confession before, stand before a group like this, and just, what do you believe about Jesus? And have them tell me, you know, or have them tell the whole congregation. But you know what? The confession that we give is not just before the congregation, before you're baptized. It's something that you live in your life each and every day. Yeah, that's the confession that we make. That's what Christians do. And then you are baptized, washed in that watery grave in order that you can have the forgiveness of your sins. Paul had the forgiveness of sins. You can have that today if you haven't already had that. And I do pray that that would take place in your life. But we're not through with the lesson yet. We'll get back to another invitation later. But let's just go ahead and think about, you know, we look at that. But Paul was rich for other reasons also, I do believe. For instance, he had a great work to do. You know, we watch him as he goes out and he is really doing so much for so many people, you know, and has to get involved just in working with the church. And it's not always simple and it's not always easy. It's difficult sometimes. You know, someone has said that the three great essentials of life are something to love, something to hope for, and something to do. You know, we think about it. We love God. We love his church. There's something to love. You know, we think about there's something to hope for, life after we leave this old world. And then something to do. you know, as we think about being busy and active in God's kingdom. And that, and I really believe he was definitely doing this. Paul involved himself in the greatest work in the world, you know, and it wasn't easy for him. We've read it before, and you've looked at it many times, I'm sure, but let's do it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in this, Paul is being so bold to say some things. Others have said things, but he really gives this. Let's go down, and we'll begin in verse 21. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak as foolishness. I am bold myself. Now, I want you to notice what he has to say down through this text. It's amazing when you think of it. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak in the matter of if it's insane. I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure of concern for all the churches. You think Paul had an easy life? He had a work to do, and he did it. And he didn't let anything stand in his way. He didn't let anything bother him or get here and get him down. And there were so many things that when we read down through that list of things that Paul went through. You know, as we look at that, we see how important it is. You know, it would be very important for every member of the body of Christ, of the Church of Christ at Bridgewater, to truly be involved in the work in some way. You know, we come to worship, and that's important, but there's other things we can do too, whether it be inviting somebody to worship. You know, anybody can invite anybody to worship, can't we? You know, the only thing they can do is say no. Well, that's not the only thing, but they can say no, can't they? But you know what? They may say yes. What a wonderful thing that you've invited somebody. And it's a powerful thing, too, when we think about getting work here, getting involved in the work of the church. You know, because he had great, deep joy out of the involvement, Paul did, in the things that he was doing. And no matter how bad it got, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, I could go an hour and not be hungry. Maybe. I hate saying that like that, but I'm exaggerating that. But, you know, can you imagine going days without food because you don't have any? And you're doing this so that the gospel can be taught, people can be encouraged, good things can take place. He was involved in the work of the church. That's what he did. And you know, the attitude that he expressed here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 is such a great one, isn't it? When he stated and he said these words, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." You know how important it is. You know, anything that we're doing for God, you know, just maybe just inviting our neighbor, whatever it is, we need to be busy in doing this because that is a great spiritual blessing. It's one of those spiritual riches that we have because of what God has given to us. But there's another one that we want to look at. And this one is, the third one is that Paul never forgot that he was in the presence of the Lord. Now, we were leaving this morning, and the Lindas over here, we was all going outside, and I told him, I said, you know, I thought Wade was going to preach part of my whole lesson right here, because he did. He's talked about some things I'm going to talk about the presence of God. You think about that. That's such an important thing, isn't it? And he did. He really got on that. I didn't know he was going to do that. And have, but he did, and we look at it. Paul was willing to cleave to the promise that God had made. You know, the scriptures all the way through here, we have so many promises. You know, which one was it that you read that you saw that God broke when he made it? That's right, none. He, every promise he ever made, he always kept. Listen to what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God said that. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And Paul always knew that God was going to be right there with him. He always knew that it would be there. Acts chapter 27 and verse 23 is the only time I know that we really read of Paul being in a shipwreck. But we read this when he's on his way to Rome. And he tells the people that are there, he said that, for there stood by me this night an angel of God whose I am and I serve. God, the God that I serve, his angel. And he's told him to stay on this ship and everybody's going to be safe. You know, I think about that, and he understood, and he really did believe that with everything that was in him. I want you to turn over the passage that we read this morning. I want to read a little bit of it again in the book of Psalms, chapter 139. This has been one of my favorite psalms to think about what God has done and the way he is. And if it doesn't do anything else, it does let us know that God is always there. God knows what's taking place in our life. He knows what's happening in my life right now at this moment. He knows. You know, as we read through these things, beginning in verse 1 again, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. And Wade talked about that this morning, didn't he? You will scrutinize my path and my lying down. I am intimately acquainted with in all my ways. And before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Well, that's powerful when we think about that. Behold, before there is even a word on my tongue. You know, you've enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me, and such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. And on down through the rest of this psalm, David is one who wrote this psalm. But when we go down through here and look at all those things, the presence of God always in our life is what's there. What a spiritual, rich thing that we have. When we are God's child, we understand that. Hopefully, we do. In the morning, some of you are going to get in your car and you're going to be driving to work. Are you going to be by yourself? Look over at the passenger seat. Maybe God's riding along with you. You know, we think wherever we are, whatever we're doing, God already knows it. God's there. He's promised to be there for those people, that are trying to serve him. You know, as we look at him, then we see this. You know, the man that's rich, he recognizes this, doesn't he? And the only way that we can have that is to be in Jesus. Paul, I really believed, was very rich in spiritual riches because of this that he had. He didn't have very much, as we said, materially, but he did here. Let's look at one other thing, and then the lesson will be yours. You know, as we think about Paul also, he was rich for one other reason, and that was because of the fact that heaven was prepared for him. Heaven was prepared for him. You know, and when we think about Jesus, Jesus is up on before he went to the cross, he met with his apostles, and he's really just trying to give them some great comfort, and he did that. You know, and all really the passages there we read, you know, and especially 14 through 16, he does some of these things. But in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 1, he writes, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go and prepare a place for you. And as I've said before, I still like the word mansion right there, because a dwelling place can be a tent. The Israelites lived in tents. Abraham lived in tents. But we have not just a dwelling place, but we have a mansion. I love that thought. So we look at that. In verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and that you may know the way that I am going. Thomas is one of his disciples who's there, and said, well, Lord, we don't know the way. How do we know? And so Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, we think about how important it is. There was a place prepared for Paul. You know, and in that place that was prepared, it was a prepared place that Jesus went ahead and was doing this, and he knew that. That was so important right here. Turn your Bibles over to the book of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul has come to the end of his life. You know, Nero is on the throne, and Nero is getting ready to end his life. And he knows this. He's very much aware of this. You know, he's done many things. He's had opportunities. He's gone through many hardships, but he's seen so many things. And he can rejoice because God's people are there. But he says these words to Timothy, beginning in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And then he adds, I have kept the faith. And then, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. You think Paul was excited about going to heaven? I really do believe that he was. As a matter of fact, I'm quite concerned, quite certain that he was. You know, as I think about him and think about the things that he had right here. But I want you to notice, I didn't finish reading that text, okay? So if you're there, let's go back to the latter part of verse 4. I want you to notice it, verse 8, where he says, he will award to me on that day. But then he says, and not just to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Everyone that cares about God, that loves God, that is obedient to God's word, and is willing to do the things that God has said do, has all the great things, then these wonderful things to think of. Paul was rich. He was willing to fight a good fight. He finished the race. He kept it. You know, I think about what Jesus did for us, and Jesus, we need to go back so much and be so appreciative of what he did. There's another passage that I look at and think about sometimes that I like, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. I want to look at that verse just a moment. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul writes, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What a powerful statement that is when you think of it. You know, we read here, and Paul is writing, and he says, we know this grace right here of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, you know what? He had everything that you and I are looking forward to. He was with God in heaven. He already had that. That's where he was. But now then, the text lets us know that he was rich, but for your sakes, he became poor. How much did he own when he lived upon the face of the earth? He didn't have a house, property, animal. He didn't have any of those things, did he? He did have none of that. But then he did this, if you notice what the rest of this verse states, it tells us that so that you and I, through his poverty, might become rich. We can go back to that place. Jesus has done this for us. Paul looked at these spiritual blessings. His sins were forgiven. He had a great work to do, He was always aware of the presence of God, and also he had knew that there was this place that was prepared for him. And so we can understand that Christ has that today, even for us and for his church. Folks, when you and I look at this, we can think about how important it is for us to be what God desires for us to be. You know, if we're not in Christ, we don't have these blessings, because all of those spiritual blessings are found in Christ. We get into Christ, as the scriptures teaches us in Galatians 3, verse 27, that we are baptized into Christ. That's how we get there. Of course, we have to do the other things I mentioned a while ago: believing, repenting, confessing, and then being baptized. And then we live that to the best of our ability through the rest of our lives. And you know, and the thing about it is that anyone can be saved. If you're here this evening and you haven't been saved, you haven't done what our God asked you to do, well, you have an opportunity to do that. You know, and there is an important thing. It is an important thing for you to do this. You know, the Revelation 22 and verse 17 tell us that the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Let him who is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take drink of the water freely. You know, everything's prepared. All we have to do is make sure that we're going to be a follower of God, and we're going to try to do our very best to live our life for him. Today then, or this evening then, you know, we are part of God's church, and we need to be people who are willing to work in this church to build up this church. And when we do, what great spiritual blessings that we truly will have. Maybe this evening you're here and you've already obeyed those things that we just said. But maybe there's something in your life that you need to repent of. You know, sometimes public sin means public. You know, we need to make public confession of that, don't we? I don't know whether that's true or not. You know for yourself what your life is like, and you know whether you need this or not. But you know, if there is, then you need to make this so that your life can be right with God, and all of these spiritual blessings will continue to be yours. When we become that child of God, these are become ours. You know, when we walk away from God, and many people have. You know, I know people that have. You know people that have. Those spiritual blessings are gone now. So we need to come back home. And if you need to do that, tonight's that night. If you need to respond for any reason, why don't you come as we stand and sing this song.